Great message in that song as well. He will not fail. We praise the Lord for those things and for the truth that we know of the faithfulness of God. Take your Bibles this morning. Go to the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4 is where we're going to start this. Is that where you were in Sunday school as well? Oh boy. Jim and I tend to follow each other around in different lessons. Philippians chapter number 4. We've been doing a series called Amazing Words of the Bible. Amazing Words of the Bible. And the scripture is certainly full of great teaching and understanding concerning the truth of the Word of God. The word today is one that I honestly rarely hear spoken about. I've really hardly ever heard sermons about it. There are a few books written about this subject, but I don't hear it preached a whole lot, and I don't know if you've heard. I know a few of you have heard some sermons on this topic. But the message this morning is a message on contentment. Contentment. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5 says this, "Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content," Hebrews says. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 6, the Bible says this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." 1 Timothy chapter 6, also in verse number 8, the Bible says, "And having food and raiment or clothing, let us therewith be content." We live in a world that is increasingly discontent. Almost everything that we see is trying to help us to be not content with what we have. I've joked about this before, but watch television commercials or whatever you watch, social media, and it will make you hate the vehicle you're driving, think your clothes are out of date, that your medicine is not working, and that the soda you drink is not proper. On and on we can go. We live in a world that is constantly making us discontent. We aren't happy or content with what we have. We think someone else has it better than we have it. I remember I was preaching at a conference one time in Roanoke, Virginia, and the director gave me the topic of social media. And I had to speak. It was about 800 men there. And I was doing a breakout session. And so 150 men came, and I had to do a topic on social media. And as I began to research social media and the world in which we live, which is a social media-driven world, it would seem, that social media has led to increased desires or increased understanding of being discontent because we see what everybody else is doing, right? So-and-so went on a vacation and I'm stuck here. You ever seen that on Facebook? They're at the beach and it's minus 5 in Westcliff. I am not content where I am, right? And so we have, it's a world where we see and visualize what everybody else has. Look at what they had for dinner and I have a turkey sandwich. Why can't my wife make a meal like that? You know, on and on we could go. But we live in a world that is increasingly discontent. But the Bible says, have food and clothing and be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Let your conversation be without covetousness or desiring what someone else has. And then he says, and be content. Well, the Apostle Paul is going to give advice on contentment. And that's where we are in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 10. It's amazing to me that the Apostle Paul, who is sitting in a prison at the hands of corrupt officials awaiting possible execution over false charges, would tell you and I how to find contentment. Let me say that again. It's amazing to me that a man sitting in prison, because of corrupt officials awaiting possible execution over false charges would tell you and I how to be content. So he's writing this letter to the church at Philippi, and he is basically responding to them, telling them thank you for what you have done. But he is also going to explain to them that through the power of God, he has learned to be content in whatever situation or whatever life may bring him. Philippians 4:10 says this, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly." I think that's important, an aspect of being content, rejoicing in the Lord. Let's just be honest. We've all in our lives thought we found things that would bring contentment, and we all equally have found that they did not, haven't we? I've told you I had a 1992 Saturn SL2 that was a two-stroke when we first got married. It burnt so much oil, it felt like a two-stroke. It wasn't a two-stroke engine, but if we would go down a hill, there was a cloud of smoke that would come behind Joanne and I when we first got married. As a matter of fact, we were married in Douglas, Wyoming, and we drove down into Denver to stay the night, and the air conditioning went out. And I looked over at my new bride, sweat coming off her face, and all I heard was, "Get this thing fixed." So being the economical person that I was, my dad raised me right. I learned how to save money. What did I do on my honeymoon? I went to a junkyard. And while Joanna sat in the vehicle, I went out into the yards of the junkyard and got an AC line off of another car and recharged it myself in the Walmart parking lot. I shouldn't have done that. It took too long, right? But, you know, to be content. But I thought, if I ever get rid of this car, I will finally be content. Well, we did. And got another one, brand new. Only new car I've ever owned in my life, a Toyota Corolla 2003. We're driving to Wyoming to visit her family, hit a recap in the side of the road, poof, right over the side, dents the whole thing. I'm not content anymore, right? I was content, and now I'm not content. I want something else. My new car has a dent. And, you know, I'm just saying, you know, it's funny to talk about, but haven't we all experienced the same thing? Haven't we all thought that if we had this, that'll do it. I'll be content. I'll finally be at rest if I have this vehicle, or I have this person, or I get married, or I don't get married, or if I'm out of this situation, or if I had a new job, or if I had on and on. We can go. Well, Paul is going to address this. He's in prison. False charges. He's writing a letter to the church at Philippi telling him, thank you for what you have done. And he says this, I have rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein ye were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Thank you for what you've done, he says. Not that I speak in respect of want. Again, catch this as he's going through this. Paul is writing to them. He says, listen, thank you for what you did. Thank you for your care for me. Thank you for the things you have sent to me and all these things. But he says, I'm telling you, I'm not writing you this in respect of want. In other words, he is sitting there in prison on false charges, or maybe waiting execution, not knowing exactly what's going to happen. And he says, I actually didn't want anything or need anything. What? Are you kidding me? How, Paul, how could you be like that? And he says here in verse number 11, not that I speak in respect of want. He says this, for I have learned. Learning to be content. I don't think it's something that just automatically happens, right? Where we snap our fingers and I'm content, right? Contentment is something that is learned. And I will present to you that I believe contentment is something that comes from God. It's something that comes from God as the believer begins to learn contentment because they begin to trust in His providence. And we recognize the providence of God. And when you recognize the providence of God, you learn contentment. How many times have we been frustrated about an event that's happened, not realizing that God was protecting us from something and we threw a fit about it, right? I can't believe I'm going to be late. I can't believe I have a flat tire, not realizing that God may have been saving you or sparing you from something that would have injured you. Learning to be content. Paul says, I don't speak in respect of want, he says, but he says this, I have learned. He learned contentment. He learned trust in God. For I have learned, and this is what he says, in whatever state I am. Boy, that's a little broad, Paul. I mean, come on. He says, I have learned that whatever state I am in, to therewith be content. I've learned whatever state I am, to therewith to be content. And then he continues on. He gives some illustrations. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed to be full and to be hungry, and to both to abound and to suffer need. Now, I don't want to bust your bubble here, all right? Because I know this next verse is the most popular verse in Philippians 4, in verse number 13, where he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In context, this verse is a verse on learning to be content for not getting what you want. I know the football players claim that they can be the best quarterback through Christ. I understand that, right? And yes, that may be true, that God can give you power and strength and abilities. But in context, the verse is actually talking about being content when you don't have what you thought you needed. I have learned, he says, to be content whether I have a lot or whether I got cut from the team. I've learned to be content whether I have nothing or whether I have enough food and enough clothing. So the Apostle Paul gives us this instruction. I have learned to be content. He wants to express his heartfelt thankfulness to the church at Philippi, to the Philippians who had sent things, but he's helping them realize that God has taught him contentment. So let's ask ourselves this morning, what is contentment anyway? Well, what does he mean when he says he's learned to be content? Well, this is what I think we have to understand as we go through this morning. Contentment is honestly, I believe, an attribute of God. Contentment is part of who God is. God within himself is lacking nothing. He cannot change for the better or for the worse because he is complete in and of himself. So the only way to have true and complete contentment is to recognize that contentment is part of who God is, and that God teaches us and helps us learn contentment as we trust in him and rely upon him. Because our nature is to always want something else, but God is reminding us that in him we can be fully and completely content because that is the essence of who he is. So here's just a quick definition of contentment. It is a sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit. You got that? Right? Are you awake still? Are we good? Everybody with me? What is contentment? It is a sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit, which freely submits and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. One author says it like this, it is the work of the Spirit on the inside. It is a box of precious ointment, very comforting and useful to a troubled heart in times of difficult conditions. Certainly, listen, understand this, certainly our contentment does not consist in getting the things we desire, but God fashioning our spirits to our conditions. Does that sound like fun, right? Because, no, it doesn't, because you know what? We want our desires, don't we? But contentment is God fashioning our spirits to the conditions we are in. Contentment comes from God. Now, the reason I say that is God fashioning our spirit to the condition we're in is the fact that the Apostle Paul writes this from jail, from prison, and he is writing a letter on contentment in the midst of not having anything. So clearly, if he can be content in jail, then we also, as Christians, as we depend upon God, can learn contentment in Westcliff. This is a long way from jail, isn't it? I mean, this is a beautiful place. You wake up and look at the mountains. That should make you happy immediately, right? The contentment should be easy here. But at the same time, we find our spirits maybe lacking trust in God. Contentment. There's difficulty in the world. There's hardship in the world. But God is able to bring contentment even in the midst. A few things this morning, just a few points. We'll see if we can get through these quickly. Number one, what is contentment and what brings contentment? Paul says, I've learned to be content in whatever state I am. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Number one, what is contentment? It's an inward, peaceful rest as God allows us to rest in Him despite our circumstances. Number one, what else is contentment? It's the product of a heart resting in God. Contentment is the product or the outworking of a heart that is resting in God. Let me ask you this morning, what is your heart resting in? Is your heart resting in God? Or is it resting in other things? The next person you see, or the next event you attend, or the next doctor report that you get? Is our heart resting in those things? I'm not saying it's bad, but is our heart resting in God? Contentment is a result of a heart that is resting in God. Where's your heart resting this morning? What is it that would bring peace? Number two, contentment is this. Contentment is the blessed assurance that God does all things well. Even now, making all things work together for my ultimate good. It's the assurance that God does all things well. The Bible, many songs that were written. One song says, oh, what peace I often forfeit because I do not go to the Lord in prayer. Another song that I can't remember the name of right now, but one of the lines in that song, when I was going through even my own health difficulties, one of the lines in the song says, Jesus doeth all things well. He does all things well. And so my contentment comes from my heart resting in God. It's the blessed assurance that God does all things well and even now is working on my behalf. You've heard my story. When I was born in Gallup, New Mexico, and then not long after that, my parents went back to West Palm Beach, Florida, because everybody got sick in New Mexico. My dad had a collapsed lung, my mom had a blood clot, and I got sick as soon as we got back to Florida. The doctor, I was in an oxygen tent. My body was completely blue. I had an IV in my head. I was 8 months old. The doctor told my parents, there's nothing else we can do. Your son's not going to make it. My dad was walking the halls of the hospital, ran into Pastor Paul Danielson. Paul Danielson said, Jack, what in the world is wrong with you? He said, my son Joshua is dying. He's only 8 months old. He said, let's go pray for him. Oxygen tent back then, I reckon. And so we went. Pastor Paul Danielson put his hand through that tent, began to pray for my little blue body that was there, not able to breathe due to a viral pneumonia that had taken over my lungs. And the doctor said within hours, the color came back to my body, and they said, we can't explain it. All we know is that something miraculous had happened. God does all things well. He works and He moves. We rest in Him. We know that He can work and that He can do great things. Thomas Watson says this about contentment. He says, contentment lies within a man, in a heart. And the way to be conformable is not by having our barrels filled, but our minds quieted, resting in God. Name any affliction, Watson says. Name any affliction that is upon you, and there is a sea of mercy to swallow it up, he says. There is nothing outside us that can keep our hearts in a steady and constant way but grace within the soul that comes from Christ, only Him. So we trust in Him. We realize that contentment is a result of our hearts resting in God. It's the assurance that God does all things well. Again, the society we live in, oh mercy, how discontent can we be? I know I give these illustrations all the time, but have you been to the four-way stop lately? There's a lot of angry people there. I mean, I know we don't have any stop signs and any stop lights in this town, but that place gets violent at times, right? I mean, my dad was visiting week before last, and he said, I just got really chewed out at the four-way stop. I said, what happened? I don't even know what I did, but somebody was really mad, right? We're in a hurry. Don't you dare get in my way, right? I need to be where I'm going. And if I don't get that, I'm not going to be content. I know we don't have a whole lot of fast food restaurants here, but fast food in our society is too slow. How dare you make me wait for my cheeseburger more than 35 seconds, right? I'm discontent. I want this. Think about it. Examine your lives. Are we really resting in God? Are we really trusting in God? Are we really relying upon God? Or is the littlest thing, boy, we can just be just as discontent in anything. God wants us to be content. The Bible is teaching us as a Christian, I've learned to whatever state I am to therewith be content. Thank you for what you sent me, but I've learned that if I have nothing, I have God, and that's what I need because He's the only one that brings contentment. We're going to walk through this last little bit really quickly. This is a word that you almost never, ever, ever hear anymore in Christian circles. It's never, hardly ever spoken of. The word that I'm going to, I already mentioned it once, but I'll remind you of it again. Number three in contentment, Christian contentment is confidence in God's providence. Christian contentment is confidence in God's providence. It's trusting in God because we recognize there is no panic when God is in control. No attempt to take things into our own hands. Paul trusted in God. We see that in Ephesians 1 in verse number 11 where he says, and in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, he says, according to his will. So we understand that we trust in God's providence. Think of this. A miracle is something that interrupts the normal course of events. The Red Sea, that's a miracle. Restoring sight, that's a miracle. The lame walking again, the dead rising from the dead, those are miracles. Water coming from a rock, Peter coming from jail, that's all a miracle. But providence is different. Providence is something that I never completely understand, but providence weaves the orders of normal life to accomplish the will of God perfectly. That blows my mind. What's an example of providence? The birth of Christ. Providence of God. It's orchestrated, it's worked, the prophecies, the taxation, Mary and Joseph, all the things, and Jesus is born in Bethlehem according to the will of God. Joseph, talk about a guy that should have given up. He gets this nice coat, right? His brothers are like, you know, we hate you now. And so they throw him in a pit. They're like, you know what? We're going to get some money from you. We're going to sell you. And there Joseph goes. I mean, he becomes a servant and on, gets thrown in jail, falsely accused for doing the right thing. And I would imagine if I was Joseph, I would have been thinking, boy, is this the raw end of the deal? But God was working providentially, wasn't he? And Joseph goes through his life, ends up being promoted, has the dream, saves Israel from the famine because he's in a position where they had food, and he brings the family over and saves them from famine. Well, how in the world did that happen? Providence. God working and moving. I'm telling you, I didn't always understand these things, but I have learned that even in things I don't understand, I say, God is working. God is still there. God knows. I know we live in a world today, we have news and wars and bombings and rockets and all these things going on in the Middle East. And I just say, my God knows what's going on. He knows. I can trust in him. I can rest in him because he is still in control. Esther, that's providence. Esther comes in and she, with the Persians, and Persians, that's where Iran came from. Modern day Iran comes from Persia. And even then, there's going to be an order to kill all the Jewish people. But you have Queen Esther that was put there. And she goes to the king, and the king changes his mind, and the Jews are spared. Providence. God working. Go to Proverbs 16 and verse number 9. Proverbs 16 and verse number 9. Proverbs 16 and verse number 9, if I can get there. Monty beat me. Look at what the Bible says here. I'll read it from the screen. A man's heart devises his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. The Lord directs his steps. I would love for a moment to have my eyes open to see the providential care of God. Things I've complained about, that if God would say to me, Josh, if you only knew why I did that, you'd see that I was looking out for you. Things I've whined about or complained about or been upset about, but I've had to learn, and I'm still learning to trust in God. Providence is God's working everyday events to accomplish his will. Did you know, number four this morning, we're almost done. I know you're hungry and you're smelling burgers and Art's grilling things out there and those things. But let me tell you something, just one more thing. Did you know true contentment can be separate from your circumstances? True contentment can be separate from your circumstances. How? Because true contentment doesn't come from whether things are going good or bad, but true contentment comes from God because he is the source of true contentment. And so if we are discontent, those may be areas of our life we have not surrendered to the will of God to trust in him in our lives. If you remember in Psalms 106, verse 13, let's go there quickly. Psalms 106 and verse number 13. Psalms 106 and verse number 13. I'm telling you, Monty's so quick. If I gave him verses any quicker, he'd preach the whole sermon before I had a chance. I mean, he is that good getting those verses up there. Psalms 106 and verse number 13. This is describing Israel, where they were not content with what God gave them. Psalms 106 and verse number 13, it says this: they soon forget his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul. Oh, mercy, that's interesting. Israel wasn't content in what God had given them. Said, we want more. We want something different. This is a scary thought, what he says to Israel. God, it tells us in Psalms 106, it says, God gave them what they wanted, but leanness or emptiness came to their souls. See, true contentment is not always getting what we want, but trusting in God. Israel here was not trusting in God. They got materially what they wanted, but their souls were empty. See, we want to trust in God, so we may not have materially what we want, but we can trust in God. They quickly forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. They craved intensely with evil desires in the wilderness. They tempted God in the desert. So he gave them their request, but they had leanness in their lives. Again, Christian, this morning, how's our contentment? Maybe you've not even thought about it. You're like, I've never thought about whether I was content or not. If we can look back at the story of our lives, we'll find that often, mine included, we've not been content. There's areas we've not trusted, areas we've not relied upon, areas in which we have questioned God. But a Christian is someone that their heart rests in him. It's the assurance that God does all things well. It's confidence in God's providence, and it's separate from our circumstances. Paul, please tell me there's something else, right? Paul says, I've learned whatever state I'm in, I'll be content because I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Let's bow our heads together this morning. Joanna and Bethany are going to come play something for us on the piano and violin. Let's ask God this morning in our hearts, how's our contentment? Are we trusting in him like we should? Are we resting in him and upon his promises? Do we recognize that he does all things well? Do we recognize and trust, even in the midst of difficult circumstances, just as Paul was, we can have contentment through Christ that strengthens us? Take a moment. Talk to the Lord this day. All right. Thank you, Joanna and Bethany. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Pray that God will teach us all, including me, to be content and trust in him. All right. Let's see. I think we're getting pretty good at saying this together. Let's try it. All ready? One, two, three, go. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. We'll have a word of prayer. We'll go ahead and bless the food. You're welcome to go ahead and start going through the line. Thank you all for coming. Again, welcome to any visitors we have with us here. So glad you're here. Good to see some familiar faces. Good to see Roger back with us for a few weeks. He's here. And good to see Karen and Greg back. They've been gone for a long time, so I'm glad to see them back and others that have been traveling. Ben's back for a little while. It's good, Ben, you're here today. We got trays to wash, I'm sure. So you are the official tray washing man, I know. But we love each of you. Hope you have a great day. Stay for the meal. We'd love to have you. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. Thank you for all you've done. I ask God that you would bless this food we're about to partake in. Thank you for all those that have worked so hard to prepare it. Thank you for the fellowship committee. Thank you for Tom and Sandy. I think this is their last meal they're in charge of as they rotate off the fellowship committee. And we thank you for them. And just ask God that you'd help us have a great afternoon. Lord, help us. Help me to be content. Help me to trust in you. Quiet my heart. Quiet my mind. Lord, my own desires are misleading, but Lord, may I find true and lasting contentment from you, and help me to trust in your providence every day. In Jesus' name, amen.